two readings this evening, and as I come to speak of God's Word this evening, it's that reading that we took from Galatians that Gareth read for us, which I want us to emphasize. Those of you who gathered with us for the week of prayer, and particularly on the Sunday evening when we drew things to a conclusion, may remember that I spoke on that wonderful text, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And I was emphasizing the fact that the death of Christ was central to his work for lost humanity. And it's easy for us to say, isn't it, that Christ died to save us. But what do we mean by that? I hope you won't take this flippantly, but I say it seriously because people so often misunderstand religious and theological language. A well-meaning Christian had written on a wall, "Jesus saves," and some wise guy underneath had written, "But Moses invests." And it's humorous from the way it is written, but it makes a point that people don't always understand what we mean when we use religious language. Christ came to save, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. What did Jesus actually do on the cross? Well, God willing, over the next few Sunday evenings, obviously it won't be next week because it'll be our anniversary, but for a few Sunday evenings, in effect, I want to ask that question and to answer it. What did Christ do on the cross? Why does he draw us to himself? What is the benefit? What good do we gain from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And to do that, I'm going to look at passages in the Gospel, because that's where we get the most accurate record of what Jesus did. But other times, like tonight, I'm going to look at the letters and even some Old Testament passages which explain to us what Jesus did. It was for that reason that I actually read from Luke 24 this evening, because we are told that before Jesus left those disciples on the Emmaus Road, that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, in other words, he was speaking about the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus took the Old Testament and he says, "This speaks about me." We can find Jesus anywhere in the scriptures. There's an expression which says, "Christ in all the scriptures." And God willing, that's what I want to do. I want to lift up the Lord Jesus so that people would understand what he did. And my prayer is that people would be drawn to him, not to become religious, but to enjoy the benefits that I speak about in that particular message. Tonight, I want to concentrate on the statement, and it's a religious statement, it's a theological statement, but I hope by the end of it, it will be an understandable statement. Why was Christ lifted up? Why did Christ die on the cross? Christ died to redeem us. Christ redeemed us on the cross. What does that mean? Well, to begin with, we need to go to this passage in Galatians chapter 3, and we need to understand a few things about our position and why Christ came. The first thing that I want us to understand is something that people find very difficult to talk about in Christianity. And when I say people, I'm talking about the man in the street who says, God is love, and therefore he couldn't do this. Well, the first thing that we need to understand is that all humanity is under the curse of the law. Look at verses 10 through 12. We are given three clear statements. They're powerful statements, and in a way, they are horrible statements, but they're the word of God. Verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. So if you're relying on being good enough, you're under a curse. That's the first statement. Goes on to say, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. God says, if you don't keep the whole law, you're under a curse. A horrible statement. But it is what God's word teaches. And then verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And again, a horrible statement. You will not get right with God by keeping the law. So we've got this word curse. What does it mean? Well, in everyday language, it's language that we don't use in polite society. So we talk about people cursing and swearing. But that isn't how it's used here. The Oxford Dictionary defines a curse like this: a solemn utterance intended to invoke a supernatural power to inflict harm or punishment on someone or something. A solemn utterance intended to invoke a supernatural power to inflict harm or punishment on someone or something. A curse is asking someone greater than us to harm or to destroy someone or something else. That's the Oxford Dictionary definition. The idea behind this word that Paul uses, it can be translated simply as curse. It's a strong word, though. It's a word that is calling upon God to deal in judgment with those who do not keep the law. So let's go back to those three statements that we looked at from verses 10 through to 12. So the first one, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. How many people do you know, perhaps you say it yourself, who say, I try my best, I keep the commandments, therefore I hope I'm a Christian and I hope to go to heaven? If that's your approach, then you've not understood what God says in this verse. Because it says that anyone who keeps the law, anyone who does their best, anyone who tries to keep the Ten Commandments, has missed the point. Any religion that teaches that your good deeds will be balanced against your bad deeds, and if your good deeds win, then you will go to heaven, they've not understood what God says here. This verse makes it clear that there is only a curse for those who try their best. Now, I don't say that lightly. I say it in a way with fear. I certainly say it with compassion, because people who say, well, I'm trying my best, you're living under the law. And God says the law will not save you. But verse 10 goes on and makes the second statement that I said to you. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law, in the book of the law, and do them. all of us excuse ourselves, don't we? We say, well, I try my hardest. But none of us is perfect. All of us make mistakes. All of us break the rules now and again. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you don't keep every detail of the law, then you're under the curse of God. Oh, but Bernard, it was only a little white lie. Bernard, I only wasted half an hour of my work. I only went there for a short period of time. But God says, not Bernard, God says, if we don't keep the law completely, then we're under a curse. It's tragic. Absolutely tragic. Do you understand that? Do you understand what the eternal God says to anyone who tries to live a good life? And then the third statement in verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And here we see a change. Twice, well, in fact, the third time, God is saying, keeping the law will not save you. But if you are prepared to trust God, if you are prepared to trust Christ, if you are prepared to say, I cannot do it on my own, but I believe that Jesus is able to save me, then you have understood the message. We are saved not by our works. We are saved not by keeping the law. We are saved by trusting God. There's an incredible illustration of this in our own world, isn't there? The last Labour government was infamous for the number of laws that it passed and introduced into our country. You mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. If you do this, you will suffer this fine. This is the way to approach this. Health and safety, child protection, racial prejudice, all of these laws introduced. But are children any safer today than they were in the middle of the 20th century? Have we completely dealt with the problem of racial prejudice? Because the government said that we all have to live as equals? Rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Because, friends, a law passed in Westminster, a law even passed in heaven, cannot save us. And this is the point that God is making, that the law will not save us. The curse of the law. What the law says is, you have tried your best, but you have fallen short, and therefore you are under the curse of the law. Oh, Bernard, this is so depressing. Well, let's move on. Because the next point I want to make is that Christ became a curse. You have the curse of the law, but in verse 13, we are given this wonderful statement. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This answers, why was Christ lifted up? Why was Christ crucified? How will he draw people to himself? Well, he will draw people to himself by the fact that he became a curse for us. Now, before looking at Christ becoming a curse for us, I want to deal with another common idea that religious people put around. They call themselves Christians, but they say, look, how can a God of love do such a thing? How could a God of love curse somebody? How could a God of love send someone to hell? Friends, a God of love does not send anyone to hell. And that's why we sang our first hymn this evening, because it speaks of the God that we worship. But a God of justice and a God of authority has to deal with our sin. Let me give you an illustration of the God that we truly worship. Go back in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 27. For those of you who might be following in the church Bibles, Deuteronomy 27, it's the fifth book of the Old Testament, and the passage that I want to read is on page 201 in the Old Testament. So Moses is preparing the people of God to go into the promised land. And he says to them, there will be both blessings and curses when they go in. So Deuteronomy chapter 27, page 201, I want to read at verse 11. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. We say, praise the Lord, God wants to bless. Verse 13, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice. And then you have this list of curses. I'm not going to go through them all. Cursed be the man who makes a carved image or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer, Amen. Verse 16, cursed be everyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And Moses, God, is making the point that there is blessing that is announced by God. But God also announces cursing. He announces judgment. Friends, our God is both holy and just. Therefore, he cannot ignore sin. Before the end of the Old Testament, God kept his word. Because all the things that were listed in that chapter, about worshipping God wrongly, about playing fast and loose with marriage and with morality, Israel started to do these things. And God kept sending preachers and prophets and saying, if you live like that, I will turn my back on you, I will drive you away. And he did that. He sent the Assyrians and the people of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north of the country. They were taken into exile. They were conquered. The people of Judah were more faithful. But about 150 years later, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians came, and they were God's instrument to judge and to curse Judah. Friends, we cannot compromise our relationship with God. Let me ask you, is he first in your life? Do you truly love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you have to say, I try to burn it, then, like all humanity, you are under the judgment of God. But that's not the end of the story. Because I said to you, the heading of this section of the message is, Christ became a curse. Christ became a curse for us. There are two wonderful verses in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says this, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Why was Christ lifted up? Why was Christ nailed to the cross? Because he took responsibility for the sins of other people. That is a glorious truth. It is a truth that needs to be shouted from the rooftops in order that people might believe in him. Paul wrote the same to the Corinthian church, a church that had got messed up in its worship, a church that had got messed up in its morality. And he says this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, Jesus did not die as an example. There are places where Jesus said, I've done this, and therefore you are to do the same. It was the night when he washed the disciples' feet. But he didn't say that on the cross, because what Jesus did on the cross was unique. It cannot be repeated by anybody else. He took responsibility for every sin of every one of his people. Jesus took our sin, and because he took responsibility for our sin, God had to curse him. God had to judge him. He didn't deserve to die. But he died in our place. He held in his hands the sins of all his people. He became sin for us. In effect, the whole of Christ's life was an experience of sin. He didn't commit sin, but he wrestled with temptation throughout the whole of his life. He was tempted in all points, like we are, yet without sin. He was baptized, not because he needed to be baptized, but because he wanted to say, what John is preaching is for sinners. I want to identify myself with sinners. Friends, tonight, are you trying your best? Are you trying to get right with God? Well, don't. Go to one who has taken responsibility for everything that you have done wrong. Verse 13 says, It is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through him. Friends, there is no need for any person to know the judgment of God if they will only call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to give them the assurance that he has died in their place. The curse of the law, anyone who doesn't keep the whole law will know the curse of God. Christ became a curse for us. Why? Well, verse 13 says to us quite clearly, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What a glorious truth. But what does this word redeemed mean? Well, it means literally the payment of a price to recover from the power of another. So it could be a slave who has become trapped in a situation, and a man comes along and pays the price for him to be set free. It could be somebody who has, in effect, been kidnapped and has lost all of their rights. They are redeemed. The price is paid so that they might be restored to their family, to relationships that they have known. But, friends, it is a glorious truth. And Jesus was lifted up in order to free us. Now again, there are horrible false teachings that surround this point. They say, well, who did Jesus pay the ransom to? Who was it that was demanding that Jesus should die on the cross? Some people say it was Satan. Jesus paid the price to Satan. Friends, that is horrible. At the mildest, it is nonsense. At the worst, it is blasphemy, because it robs God of his sovereignty and justice. Who did Jesus pay the ransom to? He paid it to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because it was God who had written the law. It was God who had said, the soul that sins, it must die. Strong in his concordance goes on and says that this is a metaphor, a picture of Christ freeing the elect from the dominion of the Mosaic law at the price of his death in their place. But friends, it's not just the law of Moses, because when we use a term like that, we think, oh, Moses has given us the law. No, it isn't Moses that has given us the law. It is God who has given us the law. He gave us the law from the very dawn of creation, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What was God saying? He was saying, if you disobey me, I will have to put you out. I will have to put you out of the garden. I will have to put you out of my presence. I will have to put you out of the place of blessing. And that is why Christ went to the cross. Because we were all trapped in that judgment. Every member of humanity was trapped in that judgment. And this is the great message of what Christ did on the cross. He paid the price so that no one who repents and believes in him need ever fear that he or she will suffer the anger of God's judgment or of God's justice. Friends, the price has been paid. Freedom has been bought. Every person who calls on the name of the Lord can have the assurance that they have been redeemed, that they have been set free. And this is a glorious truth. So what did Christ do when he died on the cross? When he was lifted up from the earth, he suffered the curse of God, so that all who were drawn to him in faith and repentance need never fear the curse of God. Before I close tonight, friends, let me ask you, are you redeemed? Have you been to Jesus and asked him to give you the assurance that he set you free? Have you asked him to show you, in effect, and I mean this in a metaphor, in a word picture, have you asked Jesus to show you your name written on his hands, so that you know that he did pay the price of your sin? Do you know that assurance? Does the Spirit say to you, yes, Christ died in your place? If you don't know that assurance, ask him tonight to give you that assurance. I can't give it to you. The Holy Spirit can, though. But I can say to you that if you call upon the name of the Lord, then you will be saved. But I want to ask you tonight, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you walking with God? Do you know that there is a time in your life when you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you. You say, yes, Bernard, I want to ask you tonight, are you redeemed? Are you set free? Are you liberated? Are you enjoying the blessing of the Christian life, knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Friends, we are all tempted to sin. We all come to that point where we say, shall I go this way or shall I go that way? And Satan says to you, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be living like this. I say, amen, I shouldn't be living like this. But Christ has died in my place. I can go to him. I can ask him to forgive me for my failure. I can ask the Holy Spirit to fill me afresh and to give me that assurance that I have been set free. Oh, friends, tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up from the earth that he might redeem us, that he might set us free, and that we might never fear again the condemnation that comes because of the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Let us praise him and glorify him as we take up this theme in our